Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, from whom cometh every good and perfect gift, send down thy Spirit upon this congregation gathered here. In these days of Emmanuel celebration, grant to us a fresh encounter with that disturbing presence that both wounds and heals. In the name of him who, hungering with us, became our bread, and suffering for us, became our joy, even Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Give attention to the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Our New Testament lesson is a selection from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The selection is recorded in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May our lives be enriched by the hearing of these portions of God's transforming word.
Let us pray. Almighty God, from whom all blessings flow, we gather this morning in this season of Advent and commencement with joy and thanksgiving, with anticipation and hope. Joy and thanksgiving for your greatest gift of the Christ child long ago. Joy and thanksgiving for those who have completed their course of preparation. Anticipation and hope of a renewed presence of the Christ in our lives this season, anticipation and hope of new opportunities for ministry and service. We give thee thanks for these who have spent this time of preparation with us, for the families for which they have come, for those who have given help and love along the way, for all of the experiences which have brought them to this moment. As they go forth this day, O God, keep them in the ways of righteousness, providing light for a world in darkness. Multiply their talents like the loaves and fishes on the mountainside to provide the bread of life to a hungry world. Strengthen their love that it may permeate their ministries and enable others to see through them the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. We recognize the magnitude of our mission, but in this season especially, we are bold to claim the power of thy presence. Empowered by that presence, may these go forth to take their place with those who have gone before. And to all of us, grant, O God, the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that the world may know the blessing of the doing of thy will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The song speaks of sharing life together, and of sharing it here and now, like we will eventually share it around the throne. Now that brings heaven and earth together in the song we've sung, and in a very real way, we think. We're doing something like that today in this service of celebration and of worship. The season bespeaks the ultimate bringing of heaven and earth together through the incarnate form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in a very real way, there are heavenly kinds of dreams and aspirations and hopes and wonderments all wrapped up in the flesh and the blood, the muscle and the nerve of this graduating class. And to those of you who are the graduates, December 1982, and for those of you who are their friends, their families, their fellow laborers, we welcome you. It is our second consecutive December graduation, and frankly, we've come to like it. Here at Christmas time, the dead of the winter, isn't a bad time to pause with people along the way and celebrate. So welcome to this celebration. Dr. Malcolm O. Taubert was selected by the graduates to deliver the graduation sermon, the address. He has chosen as his topic, Perils in Ministry. We will prayerfully hear him.
Mr. President, distinguished members of the graduating class, esteemed colleagues and honored guests, I have been commissioned to deliver the charge to our brothers and sisters who today reach the goal of their pilgrimage among us. As a means of focusing that charge, I have chosen a text born under very different circumstances and in a totally different cultural setting than this in which we gather at the moment. Yet I am persuaded that a commonality stretches across the centuries to bind this audience with that original audience so that the text is as fresh and relevant now as it was when it was born. The text was heard in the New Testament reading. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of this world. No romantic and sentimental utopianism informed the assessment of the world implied here. The world was perverse and corrupt, disturbingly advanced in the process of decay. Heartache and suffering, the result of human greed and prejudice and pride, were the common lot of people everywhere. Not only so, but the world was filled with darkness. There was so much hopelessness, so much anguish and alienation. People were groping in the darkness, plagued by questions for which they had no answers. They were wandering round and round in circles, unable to find the path out of their problems, needs, difficulties, and despair. I wish I could hear this text. I mean, really hear it. For then I might begin to get in touch with all the hopes and dreams Jesus had when he called those first disciples to follow him in ministry to the world. You. And it is emphatic in the Greek text. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the whole wide world. Oh, I know we get impatient with it. This intrusion upon us by the disturbing Galilean, this being reminded over and over again that our lives are not to be selfish, closed circles, that if we are indeed his followers, if we have been touched by his love, if we know anything at all about his vision, we must be sensitive to, vulnerable to, outgoing toward this world. What an incredible picture is presented to us by Matthew. Here is this Galilean with this motley crew, untrained in the universities of the day, unacquainted with the great philosophies enunciated and studied by the wise man, unknown in the seats of wealth, opulence, and power. And here is this Galilean talking to this motley crew, thousands of miles away from Rome, the center of the Mediterranean world over which he held sway. His charge is being delivered to them in an undistinguished place, without cathedral, without organization, without pomp or circumstance. He looks into those faces, and he has the audacity to say to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The very idea. What a preposterous notion this, that this gang of erstwhile fishermen and tax collectors could make any impression at all upon the world in which they lived. We know, of course, how wrong such a conclusion would have been. That little nondescript group of people, whom no one would have chosen to do anything significant in the world, set in motion something that has changed the whole course of human history. It is just one more illustration of the fact that God does indeed choose the weak and the foolish to confound the mighty and the wise. You might well ask what the salt is. For an answer, we can do no better than turn to the Beatitudes which precede the passage of Scripture. Ruthless, cruel, inhuman forces brutally dehumanize the poor, the helpless, the young, the old, God's little children all. Salt is the insatiable hunger and thirst for justice, for God's right to prevail in the order of things. People are hurt, weak, lonely, bruised by life. Salt is mercy, the spontaneous reaching out of a loving heart to persons in need for no other reason than that the need exists. People are prey to conflicting base and selfish desires which tear them apart and separate them from their fellow human beings. Salt is purity of heart, the single-minded commitment of the self at the very center of life to God. Corruption is produced by selfishness, prejudice, greed, heartlessness, all those forces that rip the world apart and create the paranoia, distrust, and hatred which threaten our world with extinction. Salt is reconciliation, bridge building, trust, understanding, peacemaking, all those things that bind people together. Corruption is caused by people who take the easy way out, look conveniently the other way, so as to avoid the repulsive sight of men doing other men in. Salt is courage, the courage to stand up and be counted, the courage to be on the side of right, the courage to stand against all the forces that betray and exploit other human beings, the commitment to justice, no matter what the personal cost. To be sure, we do not read very far into the passage before we are shocked by the harsh fact that certain risks put the vision in jeopardy. Jesus was not playing a cinch bet when he brought these men into the scope of God's purpose for his life, giving them such a crucial and vital role to play. The salt can lose its saltness. But you protest. Salt cannot lose its saltness. And you're right. Every graduate of a high school chemistry class knows that. But what a way to highlight the unthinkable. That which cannot happen is an ever-present danger in the experience of disciples. Instead of staying the forces of corruption and decay, they become a part of the whole rotten structure. So we have the tragic spectacle of churches driven by the same prejudices which divide the society around them. We fail to take people in because they happen to have a skin of somewhat different color or they do not belong to our particular group. We rationalize human hunger and nakedness just like all the selfish people around us. Starving children, broken lives, lonely hearts. These are not as important to us as meeting the demands of a culture that measures success in terms of the size of our buildings or other visible trappings of success. In a world that has gone mad in its race to add each day to its menacing stockpile of weapons that will destroy my children and grandchildren unless some sanity is introduced into the scene. In this world, we forsake the role of peacemaker and add our voices to the mounting crescendo of hate and hostility rising in our world. Let me tell you, losing your saltness does not mean that you will not succeed in the ministry. Indeed, it may help you to succeed as you sacrifice everything on the voracious altar to success. A success that is measured by an evil society rather than by the penetrating charge of our Lord. You may be successful, but you will not be salt. Another danger also menaces the ministry of the followers of Jesus. Disciples are light. To be sure, light does not cease to shine. There is nothing you can do to keep light from shining. But the effectiveness of light is determined by its location. It must be set in appropriate places if it is going to dispel the darkness. The more prominent the location, the farther the light will reach out into the darkness to give orientation, direction, hope, and joy. The text underlines this point with a graphic metaphor. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. In those days, the city set on a hill must have been a welcome sight to the traveler who could spy it from afar as he was coming to the end of his long journey. The lights of the city penetrated the darkness of his lonely and weary night, even in a primitive time when lamps were only feeble, sputtering flames. The gleam of those lamps, which represented the goal of his journey, lifted his spirits. It gave him a sense of direction and purpose as he made his way to it. All about him was darkness and gloom, but the night was pierced by the promise and joy of the light. This describes in such a forceful way the mission of disciples in the world. They're to serve as beacons in the night. They're to signal the truth that darkness is not an ultimate force. It cannot overcome and extinguish the light that pierces it. They are to bring hope, joy, and direction to people who are disoriented, groping painfully in the darkness as they try to find their way. The opposite metaphor follows hard on the first. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Of course they do not. It would be a stupid, irrational, totally contradictory thing to do. But that is exactly the kind of crazy thing that religious people are inclined to do. During the ministry of Jesus, there was an important religious sect called Essenes. Some of you have visited the site of the Qumran community near the Dead Sea, where a group of these people lived during New Testament times. They claimed to be the children of light. They were the righteous, the pure ones in Israel. So what had they done? Well, they just could not stand to be contaminated by the evil and corruption of the world in which they lived. They had to withdraw from it to establish a pure community. So there they were in their monastic community with all their claims to possess the light. No matter how much they might shine, however, it didn't make any difference. They were not shining where the light was needed. We too confront the same possibility. We build our buildings, put the stained glass in the windows, and assemble within those walls to sing "Amazing Grace, Send the Light." And irony of ironies, Jesus loves the little children of the world. We pray and we preach. The light shines and shines in the building between the walls. But it is not shining out there where the gospel calls us to minister. In our insensitivity to our world, in our fear of our world, in our insecurity, in our arrogance and religious pride, or for whatever reason, we can get behind some wall and just have meetings with those who are spiritual just like us and shine and never do any good. At all. We need to hear the imperative of the gospel. Let your light so shine before men. Underline that phrase, before men, for there is where the force of the imperative lies. Jesus calls his disciples to the totally vulnerable kind of existence which he chose before us, an existence in and for the world. The life of the Christian is to be lived in the world, committed to it and its needs, not in flight from the world. The purpose of the imperative is made clear, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is really very dangerous to be religious. It is so easy to mask our drive for personal achievement and recognition in religious garb. There are certain kinds of religious activities which tend to call attention to the people engaged in them. Our denominational newspapers are filled with praise of men for these kinds of achievements, building buildings, raising money, getting a relatively large number of people to listen to them. These are the kinds of things, of course, which the world does a lot better than we do them, and it does them without any reference to God at all. There is a kind of goodness that is different. All of us have known people who personified the kind of righteousness to which the text points. They are the kind of people who bring you into touch with God. They're loving, helping, reconciling persons who have a profound effect on lonely, alienated, fearful, doubting souls. Because of them, people who had lost their faith and their way can suddenly believe in God again. And that is the real test. Not whether we have checked all the squares, but whether we bridge the distance between people and the God who loves them so utterly and reaches out to them through us. So this is the charge. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Forget all the rest I've said, but remember that. What I have said simply detracts from it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. How can you improve on that? My adjectives cannot adorn it. My exegesis weakens it. Far better to leave it there in its stark and naked simplicity, insistent and demanding, both in its authority and in its promise. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth.
And it is true. And many of you who are here today, having participated in the making of these ministers under God, are to enjoy this celebration as they do. So we desire to recognize both the families and the friends of all of our graduates. If you're a member of the family or a friend of any one of these students visiting with us this morning, we want you to stand when his or her name is called, and remain standing, if you will, please, until the diploma has been received. We are ready now to confer degrees upon the candidates which have been approved by the faculty.
Will the candidates for the Associate of Divinity degree please stand?
Be nice, crowd.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Associate of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Associate of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
Aldine Drexel Davis Campbell. Bruce Douglas Cosley. Nilda Navarro. Christopher A. Swally, graduating in absentia. Barbara June Trembour. Will the candidates for the Master of Religious Education degree please stand?
Be nice, Craft.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Religious Education, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon you the degree Master of Religious Education, with all the rights, privileges and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, come forward, please, and receive your diploma.
Kimberly Lynn Lee. Frankie Joe Newsom. Will the candidates for the Master of Divinity degree please stand? Upon the recommendation of the faculty, I present to you the candidates for the Master of Divinity degree who have completed all of the work required of them for that degree, that you may confer upon them the degree Master of Divinity.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, in the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, please come forward and receive your diploma.
Gardner Howard Altman, Sr. Evelyn Hopkins Atkinson. Christopher Mark Ayers. James R. Beebe. Robert S. Belford. Dennis Neal Bazemore. James R. Beebe. Robert S. Belford. Wayne Earl Benack, graduating in absentia. Elizabeth Marie Bennett Hill. William Glenn Benton. Marcus Ray Bishop. Richard Edward Blount. Samuel David Bowles. Carolyn King Boyd. William Michael Bridges. Richard Gale Brown. Eugene Thomas Bruton. Ronald N. Bryan. Lynn Martin Bullock. Terry D. Cagle. Paul Thomas Caldwell. Thomas Virgil Carringer. Jake Robert Carroll. Tyrion Cash. Donald Dewitt Cashwell. Bradley Wayne Chapel. Robert Clayton Childers. Diane Spite Cole. William Pryor Connell, Jr. David Ray Cooper. Daryl Roger Davids. Samuel Cecil Davis, Jr. Martha Louise Eller. C. Hal Freeman. Gregory Dennis Freeman. Levy Alexander Goodrich, Jr. Mark Kevin Grumbles. Pamela Gardner Grumbles. Willie Booker Gwill, Jr. Floyd Allen Hammond. Michael Edward Hampton in absentia. Bong Hee Han. Lee Gordon Hebbard. L. Carl Heilman. Michael Leon Hopkins. Bruce Warner Johnson. Susan Elizabeth Gilasso Joy. Beverly Jean Isley. James Alfred Kipper. Colin McRae Lambert. Curtis Parker Leak. Gregory David McLean. William Gary McCullough. William Atlas McLawhorn. Charles H. McClendon, Jr. Beverly Hardy McQuarrie. John Mendez. Ralph Daniel Merritt. Raymond Andrew Morris. Roy Preston Morris. David Reginald Mullen. Ralph Martin Nygaard. Roger Davidson Paxton. Dan L. Payne. Samuel Lee Perry III. Lanny Lee Peters, graduating in absentia. Robert Jonas Pitcher. James Earl Pollard. Judith P. Powell. Paul M. Pridgen III. Gregory Paul Rogers. Roger Rudolph Sailors. Cecil Du Bois Scutt. Thomas Earl Sherbert. Floyd Eugene Sherrill. Darrell Allen Smith. Rita A. Smith, graduating in absentia. Keith Patrick Snipes. Jerry Kenneth Sosby. Cecil Pope Staton, Jr. Frank Ellis Stearns, Jr. John R. Stovall. Charlie R. Stutz. David Lee Swafford. Robert Neil Thomas. Billy Ray Todd. Robert E. Tyson, Sr. W. Douglas Underwood. Ronald Douglas Vaughn. Wayne Austin White. Don Franklin Whitener. Gary Lynn Whitson. Michael Lewis Wilburn. Jack Graham Wingate. James Jeffrey Wisdom. John Robert Woodard, Jr. Will the candidate for the Master of Theology degree please rise? I present to you the candidate who has completed all requirements and who has been approved by the faculty for the degree, Master of Theology, that you may confer upon her that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon you the degree, Master of Theology, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to be invested with the Master of Theology hood and to receive your diploma.
Rachel Richardson Smith. Graduating in absentia, David Brian Howell, Hike Bong Kwan, Virginia M. Reinecker, Michael E. Welchel, and G. Allen Wright, Jr. Will the candidates for the Doctor of Divinity degree please rise?
Dean Ashcraft.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree, Doctor of Ministry, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree, Doctor of Ministry, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, come forward, please, to be invested with your Doctor of Ministry hood and to receive your diploma.
Archie Coleman Neal. Ted Lee Purcell. Donald E. Rollins. Jack Balcom Sammons. Walter Benjamin Woodson, Jr.
Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you may bestow upon your servants your peace. Forgive all these today, our selfishness, our own self-pity, our concern about ourselves as we sit today, and our only concern should be to you. The glory to you who is omnipotent, to you who is all-loving, all-powerful, and all-wise. We thank you for these gifts that you have given us today, the gift of knowledge, the gift of love, the gift of learning. Go with these thy servants wherever they may go, to distant lands, to right here in this country, Let them know that whatever they do be to the glory and honor of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.